Amen.
Thank you, Linda.
I'm going to move this because as sure as I walk around, I'm going to walk right in. I know.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. As you woke up this morning, probably the first thing you did, like me, you turned to the news and the weather. Remembering some of our folks who are from our community that have moved down to Florida. Some of our church family, and so we're praying for them. I reached out even to one this morning and was glad to hear that the Tuckers have moved, as Walter confirmed, to inland. They were living in Siesta Key, which is right in the throes of where the storm's coming, and of course, thought very much of Larry and Leslie Saylor. They have a place in Bonita Springs, and if you know Bonita Springs, that's just north of Naples. It's heading right there, so we're praying for you folks as well. Glad you're here safe and sound. So please remember all the folks that are recovering from being in harm's way, whether the Caribbean, the Bahamas, the like. We do not forget the folks of Texas, and so as Linda said, we're going to be continuing this weekend again to take a special offering for them as we did last week. And then next week, when we begin to discover more of what has gone on in Florida, we'll be taking special offerings next week and the following. And I don't think that's the end of what we'll be doing to try to help in any way we can along with our prayers. So please keep those folks in your thoughts and prayers as we just remember them. And then this week on Wednesday, we're continuing our series in the Psalms. We kind of brought it to Sunday as we looked at Psalm 37 last week. We're going to continue the second side of Psalm 37 this week. But we invite you to come out Tuesday night over Wednesday morning. We'll be looking at Psalm 119. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 119, 105. Where the psalmist says, "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp for my feet and a light to guide my path." And truly, as we look to that on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, we're looking for that right now, for God to lead us and guide us in a time where, well, we have to admit that what's going on in Texas, what's going on in the Caribbean and Florida, and really what's going on in the world around us, these are very, very uncertain and unsettling times. And so we seek God's word out for his word, his encouragement, his direction. Turn with me to Psalm 37. If you have a Bible with you, please take it out. If not, the Pew Bible is a burgundy book in front of you. It's page 505. We're just going to read the first 11 verses together, Psalm 37, 1 through 11 this morning, a Psalm of David. David writes, "Do not get aggravated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. For they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord. Wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the man who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger. Give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity." This is the word of the Lord. School has begun this past week. And there is a Christian school that had their children gathered together. It came time for lunch, and the teacher lined up all the children. And as she was leading them to the main table, she had placed there a card in front of the apples. And the apples had that note, and it said on the note, "Take only one apple. God is watching." You worked your way down to the end of the table, and evidently one of the young boys that obviously had without the teacher's notice, put a card in front of the cookies. And as you walk to the cookies, it says, take all the cookies you want. God is watching the apples. Don't know how true that would be, but last week we looked at this same psalm and we learned that we have a gracious and a loving God. A God who, first of all, protects us, provides for us, and in all the circumstances, you look at this verse or this passage, you tell us that in all of the uncertain events and moments of life, our God is there. And is truly working out his plan for us in unknown and unrealized ways. And I think that's the reality, that we have to understand that this incredible sovereign God is working out his plan in ways we don't always understand. It doesn't always make sense to us, but he has and knows the big picture of our lives. And last week we saw that sign where David, in his life experience, discovered those three key things of his life. And I loved how Corrie Ten Boom, some of you may have heard of her, she was a survivor of the Holocaust, lost a member of her family, was herself in a prison camp with her sister and other family members. And I like how she encapsulated it in this one phrase that I start this little outline, invite you to follow along and keep handy for yourselves. Where she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And though our future is unknown, God has made himself known in the Bible and told us and has encouraged us to trust him in all his ways. And Professor David, when we looked at him last week, King David, our professor teaching us this lesson, he reminded us of this, but then there's that second side where it's, well, where's our part in this? Okay, God, you are doing all these things in my life. What are you expecting of me? What's our part? God, what do you want me to be doing in uncertain times? And David breaks it down into, I'm going to just give you four verbs and I'm asking you to make note and write down and keep record and thought in your heart and mind, because it begins as he speaks. You notice it says, don't get agitated when others seem to be prospering. And we look around and we live in a time period where it's not easy to be a Christian. It seems that our stands on Christianity are coming under greater and greater attack or criticism. And many people see, well, you know, I'm seeing it working so hard, but not getting very far in my life. And these other people, they just seem to live their lives in ways that just don't seem to be right. And yet they seem to be prospering. What's that all about? I mean, and it can kind of get us very unsettled and unsteady. And when David says in those times when things just don't seem right, don't seem fair, remember how good and gracious God is. And what we need to focus on our part is, first of all, trust in the Lord. And notice it says, trust in the Lord and do good. As you look at that, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And what David is saying that he's experienced in his own life. And remember, this is a psalm. If you go to verse 25, David is saying these words, which many of us can begin to say as we each year passes. I was young. Well, he says now I'm old. I refuse to acknowledge that. I say I was young, but now I'm getting older. But he's looking back after a life experience, and he's saying, look, here's one of the things that God has taught me and have experienced, that is to trust in the Lord and do good. And what he's saying is that faith is not something that's passive, where we sit back and say, don't understand it, God, but I'm going to sit here, I'm going to fret, I'm going to be angry, I'm going to storm. I'll trust you, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And David said, that's not what we're called to do. James says, faith without works is dead. Real faith lives and works and moves and does. And what he's literally saying is that our real faith will evidence itself out, will work itself out by right conduct and by right living. And David has experienced this. David is a young man who can look back and he remembers the time when he was driven into the wilderness of Judah. Why? Because he was that one person who was willing to stand up when all of Israel wouldn't. And he would go and he would face this giant of the Philistines that was threatening God's people. And there was no one that wanted to go out and face this giant Goliath. And here comes this little young guy he's been fighting, he's been watching dad's sheep for some time. And he's looking at him and he's saying to all these soldiers, what are you doing standing here? Why aren't you going out and nailing this guy? God's with us. I ain't going out there. no. And finally he says, I'll go. And he defeats Goliath, and of course he becomes the national hero. And now people are saying, maybe he ought to be king. And the man who is king, his name is Saul, he doesn't like that so much. He's a jealous guy. And he realizes he now has a competitor to the throne. And though David has been such a wonderful young man for him and his first nation, he's got to eliminate David. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that there is no less than 7 times that Saul endeavors to take David's life. Now, how does David respond? Oh, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. That's true. But then beyond that, it tells us that on 2 separate occasions, the first, when Saul comes and the men that are running and trying to be with David and protect David see Saul is there and alone, they have an opportunity to kill Saul and save David's life. David says, no, that's just not going to happen. And a second time comes and David himself could have taken Saul's life. But he refuses to do so. He can't. And he won't. As you look through the scriptures, you'll see that David recognizes 4 things in his life that 1 Samuel points out. First being that David knew that God had appointed Saul king over all of Israel. He got that. And so he wasn't going to get in the way of God. That's why God was a good God, and David trusted that God would allow Saul to be king for as long as God chose, and then it would end. And the third, that he knew that God had appointed him king in God's good time and so forth, he was going to trust in God's good time and not kill the king and take matters into his own hands. He was going to trust the Lord and not murder some man that he was not called by God to take his life. That would have been murder. And he knew that. It wasn't right. And so David said, I can't do that. And so you'll notice that passage I gave you from 1 Samuel 24. He says, the Lord knows that I shouldn't have done that to my king, my lord the king. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack. He still sees him because he's the king, as the Lord, as God's anointed. For the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. See, he had to do good. He focused on trusting God and focused on what does God want me to do in living out my life. And what I need to focus on is faith and doing what God has called me to do. Well, it's a very poignant story for this time that we're living in right now, with what's going on down in Texas and Florida and the like. It's the story of an older man who was a writer, and every morning he'd get up and walk the beaches. And he'd had an opportunity before too long as he's walking the beach one morning, it had been a big, big storm. And he noticed all strewn across the beach was just starfish upon starfish, just laying there on the beach. And he looked, and there in the distance was some young boy who was walking down the beach. And every once in a while, he'd see him stop and do something. And as he got closer, he looked and noticed that the young boy was walking, and he'd go so far, and he'd pick up a starfish, and he'd throw it into the water, and walk a little further, pick up another one, and walk it into the water. And so he said to the little boy, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm saving starfish. He says, look at all these starfish that were washed up on the beach. And they can't get back into the water by themselves. And if they stay where they're at by the heat of the noonday sun, they'll all die. And the man said to him, but there's thousands. What difference can you make? And he picked up a starfish and he threw it back into the ocean. He said, I made a big difference to that one. And whether it's Texas or Florida, wherever it may be, God calls us to trust him and then to be his hands and his feet and to do work and to do good. We may sit back here and say, I'm going to give. I'll give to the effort that Pastor talked about today. What good can I do? What difference can I make? And if we all, as followers of Jesus, said the same thing, what could happen? Very little. But what if all the followers of Jesus Christ said, no, we are going to do good. And my little, with somebody else's little, and somebody else's little, can make a big difference in the world that we're living in today. And to those people that have lost so much, I'm going to trust the Lord and do good. And that's what it's all about. Number one, to focus on that. And then number two, he says something that we have to make sure we really understand what he's saying, because I've heard it take it out of context quite a bit. The next thing he says is, in verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. And if you turn on the television this weekend and you hear somebody preach this, you're more likely to find someone say, now, if you love the Lord, he's going to give you a nicer car and a bigger house and a better job, because when you delight in the Lord, he just lavishes everything you want. We turn it into some divine Santa Claus. Well, if I sit in this lap, he'll give me good gifts. If I don't, I'm going to get cold. It's crazy. That's not what David is saying. When we really get into what he's saying in this place, he said, if you delight in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you that desire. When your heart, your desire is for God, that you want to know God, experience God in your life more than anything else, he will give you himself. If that's what it's all about, it's not all him. Love God and he'll give me everything else. Now, he may. There's nothing wrong with wanting good things and good relationships and good jobs. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But what David is saying, look, the greatest desire that should be ours as followers of Jesus is to delight, to know him, that there's nothing more important in my life than him. And to do that, when he recognizes, when he knows that. And you see, for David, he was led to run in the wilderness for the first time before he was king. Sadly, the second time, later in his life, his own son comes to take his life. And so he's forced to leave his throne, his home, his wives, and all his possessions, and run again a second time into the wilderness. Now, when he gets there, you think he would probably be getting down, oh, Lord. Doing all the raising of hands of the praises. Here we are praising in the wilderness. God, send me back to my throne. Send me back to my kingdom. Send me back to my wives. Send me back to all my riches that you've wonderfully provided for me. That's not what he does. In Psalm 63, in the midst of that, and if you go to Psalm 63, the heading for it is from the wilderness of Judah. These are the words that he says. God, you are my God. I don't seek my throne. I don't seek my riches. I don't seek my wife. I seek you. Lord, I thirst for you. My body faints for you. In a land that is dry. Have you ever been over there? It's dry area. Desolate without water. My lips will glorify you because, your faithful love. You, Lord, are better than life itself. Amen. Apart from you, my life's just not worth living. When we can get to that place in our lives where we recognize that all these wonderful things that we have, they're nice, but they're not God. And as David reminds us, that it's really only God that will satisfy us. People search for hobbies, for careers, for money, for things. And so many that I've read their biographies, they never found what they really were looking for to fulfill until they found and experienced their delight in the Lord and overshadowed everything else. That was then that they found true contentment. We began this morning by singing this song, that second song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Any of you ever heard that one before? I grew up listening to it, going watching Billy Graham. And who, you know who the guy was that would sing on the Billy Graham Crusades? I remember? Come on, Ken. George Beverly Shea. Yeah. His mother, Bev, when he was a young man, came across this poem written in 1922 by a woman named Rhea Miller. And she had the poem there. She gave him and left it on the piano, hoping that as he read that poem, it would begin to form and give direction to his life. And so he came and sat down at the piano and he read it. And it obviously struck him because he began to form a tune and began to sing it. And his mother heard him sing it and said, you need to sing that in church tomorrow. And he did. And his life began to take a very different course in his life. Because what happened is NBC actually offered him a very wonderful job working in singing music. But within a few years, he came across the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and the opportunity to tour with Billy Graham throughout the world. And he left all that to be with Billy and to sing this song time and time again. And look at the words, I'd rather have Jesus. And how many of you, we sang this today, but how many of us really meant this? This is confession time. If we were to put you at a lie detector, how well would we all fare today? You would really can say, I would rather have Jesus than all the silver or gold in the world. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than my house or any land. I'd rather be lived by his nail-pierced hand. And here's what David can say, and this is what David says in here when he says, blood and water. He says, I'd rather have Jesus than be the king of the vast dominion, because he was. To be held in sin straight away. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world could ever give me. That's the second thing he says. Then the third is commit everything that you have and are to the Lord. And that word commit is a very interesting word in the Hebrew, because it means to roll one's way unto God, or as one man has described it already, dislodge the burden from your shoulders and lay it on God. Because, you know, we will look and we will worry. Your friends say, well, how come my life, how come this world, I don't understand, and can be a burden that is overwhelming to carry? And what David says, you take that burden and you roll it over to God. You just go to God rightly in prayer and say, God, I can't carry this. I'm asking you to. That's why 1 Peter says, cast all your cares on him, because he cares. Chuck Smith is the founder and leader, since went to be with the Lord, of Calvary Chapel Association. And he has this wonderful phrase that he would teach, and that's, do your best and commit the rest. Do your best and commit the rest. We do everything we can to have faith and to do good and to delight in the Lord. And then we go all out and do everything that God leads us to do, enabled by His Spirit. And you know what? We do our best and then we commit it all. Say, Lord, I give everything to you. What I can't carry, what I'm even trying to carry, God, I just give it to you and I commit it to you. The way I try to help you illustrate this is my dad, I remember during the tax season, the stack, I don't know if your dads would be this way or your moms that did the taxes, the stack of receipts and all the paperwork from the taxes just gets bigger and bigger on the desk, and I've watched this happen. And what made insult to injury for my dad is he's a pastor. You kind of figure out that tax time comes right about the time most years when Easter comes. And so he'd be frightened. Well, I became a pastor. Well, I said, I'm not going to do that, so I got an accountant to do my work. And my dad would be like, oh, I'd be like, I don't know why you're doing this. Get an accountant. I give you the guy that he's right down the street from you. Go see him. No, I'm not going to do that. And finally, at the end of it one year, he said, give me the name of that guy. I've had it. I don't think I can do this anymore. And so he called Jim. He calls me back. Well, Jim's going to do my taxes. And he tells me it's going to be $200. I said, don't worry, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. He calls me back a couple weeks later. You don't believe this. So what's that? He goes, okay, it cost me $200. I said, yeah, he goes, I'm getting a refund more than double that this year. I never got a refund. I always have been messing this thing up. I didn't know why I just didn't turn this over to Jim years ago. And just recently, my dad moved into the retirement community, and it was a way to handle taxes. And he goes, I don't know if Jim's going to help me. Well, he just told me last week, and he goes, I went to see Jim. You aren't going to believe this. I moved into this place with you and my mom and I. Your mom and I. It was amazing. He goes, I'm getting $6,000 back for my taxes. I said, great, let's go on vacation. He says, why did I just give it to him and rest for that time? Why did I wrestle? And you see, that's what David is saying, is commit it to the Lord. Why wrestle with this? Yeah, we do what we can, we do our best, and then we give the rest to the Lord and allow him to carry that burden. It's not ours to, you know, because there are people that we don't think should be prospering. Well, that's not our concern. Why aren't things going my way, but they're going that person's way? That's not my concern. Focus on you and your relationship with God. And when things don't make sense, give it to him. And here's that last thing. He says, finally, rest. Rest in the Lord. That's verse 7. Be silent before the Lord. And notice he follows by saying, wait expectantly. It's not just sitting there, okay, what are we going to do now? What he's saying is there is a quiet, expectant wait. God, I know you've got a plan. I know you're doing something in the world. I don't always understand it, but the mystery of your ways is beyond me. I can fight, I can wrestle. I will stop. I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to commit this to you. And just stop and remember what the psalmist says in chapter 46 of the Psalms. When it's written, be still. Stop striving. Stop striving. Rest. Stop striving. And know, as God says, know that I am God. I'm not a neighbor. I'm not a boss. I'm not a friend. Oh, by the way, I'm God. I can handle these things. I know. I'm all-knowing. I'm all-powerful. And I'm all-present. I can handle this. Stop striving. Trust me. You can see David finds himself in the desert being chased twice, and each time you get this sense, particularly that second time, Lord, I want you more than anything. My son's coming after me. He's a problem child. He got his friends. I want you more than anything. I'm good. I'm just going to stop. Let you handle this. Dear friend and fellow pastor, now retired, was in the Navy in the time of the Korean War. But he was part of the Naval Aviation area, and so he was attached to what's called a P-2B Neptune division. Anybody know? Ever hear of P-2B Neptune? They were patrol planes. They also did submarine chasing. Ron, you better know. Ron was in the Navy. If he didn't know, he's in trouble. He was in the Naval Aviation part. So, well, he was led by this attachment to go all throughout the world and found himself in Morocco. And as they landed in Morocco, they had a little bit of time of break, and so he found himself taking a dip in the ocean. But he told me, he said, as I got into the ocean, began to swim and swim out of it, I didn't realize it. I got caught with a few others in the rip current. That was back before the time, 50 plus years ago, when they talked about rip currents. You had that nice little picture on how to handle rip current. And I just knew I was in a rip current, he goes, and so I started swimming against it, and I wasn't getting anywhere. And then I thought I'd swim a little bit across it, but I still wasn't getting anywhere. So I got to the point I was so tired I could barely feel my arms or my legs, and I was just ready to take the plunge into the water. Like, man, I think I'm going to drown out here. He said, then I remembered something. This is salt water, and it was very salty, and salt water makes you very buoyant. He said, why am I fighting this? Where I'm going to lose the fight. He said, I just rolled over, I laid back, he said, and I just stretched out my arms and my legs, and I just rested and relaxed. And he says, and I just floated like I was on a mattress. And he said, it took me a little further, a little further. And all of a sudden, I felt I just kind of stopped. I was just floating there. He said, I kind of got my energy much back. And I rolled over and was able to swim far enough with enough energy to then get myself in and get back to shore safely. I just needed that time of rest. And you know, folks, so sometimes we can fight life events and circumstances and fight until it all but wears us out and takes us down. When David says, led by God's Spirit to write us, why don't we just stop fighting? You know, trust, do the good things God wants us. Delight in Him, commit ourselves, and just rest, stop. Let Him carry it, and just rest and realize that we have a loving and a gracious. What a wonderful God we have. You know, Jesus did this. As I give you this last verse from the book of Mark, it says, be still, know I'm God. But then it continues right next to underneath that Jesus said. Jesus has his disciples. They've been working, and they're getting tired. They're getting worn out. And Jesus himself, here's the Savior of the world, the Son of God, who says, come away by yourselves from a remote place. Let's rest for a while. You know, if our Savior needed a rest, then we need to rest. And you know what? Go a little bit further. You see, it was our Savior that committed his very life to the Lord. And we said, I said, commit all to the Lord? As Christ was about to die on the cross, what's it say he did? It said he committed and entrusted his soul to the Lord. He goes, Lord, man, I'm done here. I commit my very life to you. And he willfully gave up his last breath and entrusted his very soul to the Lord. He delighted in God. Boy, did he love to get alone with God in those times in the mountain, just get alone just him and God the Father? And how about the fact of trusting and doing good. There he is hanging on the cross. People are spitting at him, mocking him. How can you do good when you're in that position? He does. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Would you have done that? I got news for you. I wouldn't. But the Savior of the world did. And we learn from that, that the very things that David spoke of, our Savior Jesus Christ, he exemplified them. You know, this week, as I was preparing this message, I got a card came to me in the mail, a little note from last week. It just helped to lift me and encourage me. God's way, hey, you're resting. Let me lift you up a little bit. The note said, hey, last week's message was very helpful to me. It said, I put the outline from your message on my refrigerator so that I could see it through the week. I want to encourage you to do the same. These messages are all about helping you to experience God, his blessing, and all that he has you on your part to make it through life's uncertain times. Just maybe fill that out. Make sure you, and sometime during the week when things are like, man, I don't know, what do I do? Oh yeah, that's right, we're having a lightning today. But at the day, I think there's some things I'm going to need to commit to you, and by tonight, I'm going to need to rest in you for sure. Sum it up in one sentence. If you could boil it down to one sentence, when the world is uncertain, look up and look ahead. Look up in faith to a loving and gracious God who's got it in control. And look ahead to that place that the Lord has prepared for you, and he's leading you through all the ups and the downs of life, the valleys as well as those mountaintop experiences. And he's leading you to that place. That's our loving God. When times get uncertain, look up and look ahead. Let's pray about that. God, thank you for being here in this place with us this morning. We thank you that you took the experiences of David and then you moved him to write them down so that he would not just learn, but we, these years later, could benefit. And how we can look to our Savior. Realize that our Savior Jesus, he exemplified them all. And there are those points that we've talked about this morning that would give him the strength, the fortitude to go to the cross on our behalf, to die that the penalty for our sins would be paid, justice fulfilled. And now as we look to him, we pray today, Father, that each of us here this morning, even if never before, would just stop and say, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God that demonstrated his love, that he sent Christ to die for our sins, even when we're still in our sin. And so we want to come this morning to say, God, forgive me for my sin. It's my desire to have Jesus be the one that forgave my sin and the one that I choose to follow, to follow him where he leads me, to listen to what he would have to say to me, to trust him, to delight in him, to commit my life, to rest in him every day until that wonderful day that we see him face to face. Thank you, God, for the grace to forgive, the grace to experience your love this week as we go this place. We leave it now, remembering Christ died for us, and we're going to go to live for him. Glorify his name and in his name.